Good afternoon, Cell Group, and welcome back to our consideration of last Sunday's Gospel. It comes to us this week from John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. Now, just an overview of this piece. We mostly describe it as the cleansing of the temple, but it's much more than that. And so we're going to call it the temple action, because this temple action covers more than just the pure cleansing of the temple. Now, the temple action was placed by John at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And the other gospel writers, synoptics, it comes the final climax, which leads to his arrest. But wherever it comes, it demonstrates Jesus' reaction, his rejection of the temple and all that it stands for. There's no evidence that the money changers were corrupt or that the vendors of sacrificial victims were unnecessary to the working of the temple. It was the whole system of Judaism which must go, as far as Jesus is concerned. And this must have appeared as an outrage in Jerusalem, for the temple and its buildings were a wonder of the world, making Jerusalem, as the Roman writer Pliny says, far the most distinguished city in the East. It was thronged, especially at the great pilgrimage feasts, with visitors from all over the known world. Yet Jesus rejects this central element of Judaism, proclaiming that it must be replaced by the temple, which is his body. The theme of the replacement of the institution of Judaism by the person of Jesus runs right through the Gospel of John. He replaces the water of the law with the wine of Messianic feast. He replaces the central role of the temple with his own person, and the Jewish Feast of Lights with himself as the light of the world. And finally, he replaces the Passover with his own sacrifice as the Paschal Lamb. So there's huge significance in this, and it would be a mistake just to reduce it to the cleansing of the temple. Now, this action of Jesus is a threat to the religious and political establishment. First of all, the temple was being rebuilt by King Herod, so it's an affront to him and his rule, the political rule that he had. And it was a temple that was originally built by Solomon after the exile, and it replaced another temple that they had that was destroyed in that invasion by the people from Mesopotamia. So they destroyed the temple and carried off the Ark of the Covenant. So then when they got back after the exile, Solomon then, after King David, he was David's son. King Solomon was the son of King David, so he got the temple built. So this temple that Jesus is entering is a temple that was started, well, renewed, made even more splendid for the last 46 years. So our passage belongs to a familiar type of writing from the Bible, and that of prophetic action. And from time to time, prophetic figures dramatize their teaching by an action. You have different examples of this, but Jesus' action in driving out the money changers, chasing out the sheep and the goats and the oxen and all that, that symbolizes something. And that's why this is called the temple action. So the appropriate Old Testament background is the general importance of the temple right through the biblical period from Solomon to its destruction in the year 70. It was destroyed by the Romans at the end of a revolt that happened in 66, and the rebels were surrounded in Jerusalem and finally overcome, and the temple was put to flames, and then they pulled down the walls later on, and the revolt sputtered on for about another 3 years. But if you go to Rome, you can see beside the Colosseum the arch of Titus, and he was the son of the emperor, and he was the leader of the armies that destroyed Jerusalem in the year 70. So the temple was placed in Jerusalem under the patronage of the king, so this was a political act. When the temple was destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar, the people were bereft of contact with God. And then after the exile in Babylon, the building of the second temple greatly preoccupied those who had returned. The rebuilding of that temple under Herod the Great was the major construction project of his reign. The very proportion of the economy of Jerusalem depended, a very high proportion of the economy of Jerusalem depended on the temple, and any disturbances had their consequences. So, very, very important building, very, very special to the Jewish people and their faith, and also special to the politics of the time. So just going through the text then, and first verse, just before the Jewish Passover. In John's Gospel there are three Passovers, but you can imagine the busyness of the temple at this time with all those visitors coming from all over the world, nearly all over the then known world. And in the temple you find people selling cattle and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting at their counters there. If you do some research on this, the money that people would have had going about their ordinary lives would have had the Roman head of the emperor on it, various emperors, just like we have the queen's head in our money. So this was a graven image, and therefore it would have broken the Jewish law. So anybody wanting to buy anything inside the temple precincts had to have their money changed, and changed into some other sort of money that didn't have graven images on it. So then, making a whip out of some cord, he drove them all out of the temple, cattle and sheep as well, scattered the money changers' coins, knocked their tables over. So there's quite a lot of violence in this particular verse, the violence of Jesus. And again, it's a prophetic action. He's doing something that's making it clear that he wants change. He wants this to stop and be replaced by a new form of worship. And he said to the pigeon sellers, take all this out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And you can see where abuse had entered into the piousness of the Jewish people, that the way of approaching God was through sacrifices and animals. Therefore, animals had to be bought, and so on. Then his disciples remember the words of Scripture, zeal for your house will devour me. The Jews intervened, what sign can you show us to justify what you have done? That's very significant, because in other synoptics writers, they would say, what authority are you doing this? So here it is, what sign? And it's thought that John's Gospel had a lot of influence from writings that recorded the signs that Jesus gave. These are various signs in his ministry, changing the water into wine, healing the official son, giving sight to the blind man, raising Lazarus. The big sign was the lifting up of the cross into resurrection. So it's a book of signs, this Gospel of John's. And Jesus answered, destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So he's obviously talking about his own self. And you take it that this was written at the end of the first century. So for 30 years, Jewish people and new believers had lived with a destroyed temple. And they knew that the temple was gone. They also knew that blood sacrifices had gone. So Jesus is talking about raising up his own resurrection. And there John remembers, the Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this sanctuary. Are you going to raise it up in 3 days? And he was speaking of the sanctuary that was his body. And then John remembers then in verse 22, when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words he had said. John here equating the words of Jesus with the words of scripture. So this prophetic action, this temple action, is a statement that the new worship will be in Christ and with Christ and through Christ. During his stay in Jerusalem, for the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, again, that word signs, that he gave. But Jesus knew them all and did not trust himself to them. He never needed evidence about any man. He could tell what a man had in him. So this is another stylistic quality of John's gospel, that there's special knowledge, that there's things that Jesus knows. He knew what a man had in him. He could tell what a man had in him. So, for your consideration, a couple of questions. Jesus himself is the focus of God's presence for us, a presence we find in life, we find it through others, we find it in the Word of God, and we find it in the sacraments. Just consider what have been your moments of encounter with Jesus. And maybe another one. We all tend to confine God to received traditions, places, images, words. But we know that God is greater than our conscience. How do you experience that more of God and keep it before your eyes? During this season of Lent, we're invited to a deeper awareness of God in our lives. So God bless you as you gather for reflection on God's word. And we'll finish with a prayer. God, we come to you through the cloud of unknowing, because you are always greater, greater than our minds, greater than our hearts. Help us to stand before the bright darkness of your mysterious being, that we may come to know you as you really are. God bless.